Woo! Get this mask off. I'm not sure where to leave it. I don't know when I want to leave a surprise for Paul when he gets back. Push this thing up. Well, it is a privilege for me to be here back with you, and I've actually, during the COVID crisis, been here on more than one occasion, not on Sunday morning because you weren't meeting at that time, but would come down here and just spend some time with Paul, you know, whenever I'd be coming through. Paul and I knew each other. We've known each other a long time, going all the way back to days of RUF together. And he has been such a friend and encouragement to me over the year. I think it's funny that it's Pastor's Appreciation Day today. I didn't know that. I guess it's like if you want to cry on your birthday, if it's Pastor Appreciation Day, you just want to leave. No, he told me that he had this plan where he loves to spend time with his buddies. And I tell you what, pastors, it's already been said here before, but pastors are going through a tough time right now, a tough time, maybe the toughest. And, you know, it's hard coming out of seminary anyway, and but then facing this from the get-go. But I'm convinced God is doing something. God is always at work doing something. And what does the Bible said? God makes everything beautiful in its time. Everything beautiful. I don't understand that, but I'm going to hold on to that. Anyway, but your church has been such an encouragement to me and to Julie. My wife is here with me and our family over the years. And it's a privilege with me, especially to share with you from the Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 12. I'm going to give you a moment. I know you stand to read these passages. I'll give you a moment to find it. Of course, you know Jeremiah. Jeremiah is often not referred to as the weeping prophet. He was God's servant, and he was called to do a tough job, not just for a year, not just for 10 years, but for four decades. He ministered to Israel during some really tough times. And I think about poor Jeremiah, every year must have felt like 2020 for him. In fact, I heard someone recently say that 2020, the year 2020, feels like a verb. Like almost every day you're sort of waiting for the next shoe to drop or for more bad news. And it just kind of keeps going on and on and on. I'm sure you're going through it too. We all are. But how are Christians supposed to bear up under times like this? And this is a passage of encouragement, I think, for all who experience times of doubt and trouble and persecution in their life. And I think it's a timely passage for us. And if you will just stand, as is your custom, as we read. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. But this is what we read. This is Jeremiah beginning with a complaint and God answering him. You're always righteous, Lord, when I bring a case before you. Yet I would speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they have taken root and they grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. Yet you know me, Lord. You see me and test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. God's answer, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? Your relatives, members of your own family, even they have betrayed you. They've raised a loud cry against you. Do not trust them, though they speak well of you. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. Be seated. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in the Word. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we are here. We have had a week. And during the week, Lord God, we've experienced all kinds of things. Perhaps some here have experienced fear, depression, doubt. Lord God, we live in a world that seems so uncertain. We don't know what is happening next. Lord God, perhaps there are those here this morning who've just been hit with something they just weren't expecting. 2020 does feel like it just keeps going. And yet, you, O God, are sovereign and loving and mighty and in control. You hold all things in the palm of your hands. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that as we come to this part of your word, that today you would, through the mystery of the foolishness of preaching, Holy Spirit, that you would meet us in this time, each man, each woman, each child who's here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to them in the way that you want for them to hear. And I pray, God, I'm a sinner myself, saved by your grace, a weak person, and I'm up here, Lord. I need to be out there listening, but I pray that you would take me and use my mouth and my mind and my heart, Lord, that it would be engaged and used for your glory. Thank you for this time, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite authors is Oz Guinness. And one of my favorite books is a book that he wrote called God in the Dark. I'm not even sure it's in print anymore, but if you can find it, it's a good one. And it's a book about faith and doubt, how faith and doubt can go together. And he tells all kinds of wonderful stories and makes application in it. But in his book, he tells a story about when he was traveling in southern Europe, witnessing something that was disturbing. And that was as he saw a peasant driving his donkey on a path up a hill. And this is how he describes it. He says, the peasant was walking behind, driving his donkey on. Huge bales of firewood were strapped to its back. But the donkey forced its way up the steep little path that served as a village street. Gradually, the donkey slowed, exhausted, spurred on again by a stream of oaths that staggered a few paces further and sank to the ground. Defeated, it lay there panting in the relentless sun. And it was then that the peasant beat it. And beat it. And beat it again. And then Oz Guinness goes on to say this. Many Christians treat faith like that. Believe this. Believe thou. Stop doubting and believe more firmly. Admonitions and warnings piled onto faith's back until it can take no more. Cajolings give way to threats and threats to the big stick until undernourished and overloaded, their faith sinks to the ground and expires. Do you get that? Have you ever had a time in your life where it just feels as if your faith was going to sink to the ground and expire? I mean, sometimes trials and troubles can press in so hard in our life, it feels as though our faith will not survive at all. Doubt sets in, and you feel that God has left you. Maybe some of you even feel that way right now. You begin to wonder what God is doing in your life. Is he really guiding you? And you start to have these real life questions, because we all have them. We do. But what do you do in response to that? You may begin to beat yourself up with admonitions. I do that. Cliff, stop doubting. Cliff, stop being depressed. Christians don't Don't get down like that. Have more faith. Pull yourself up and be stronger. And yet nothing can seem to pull you out of the deep darkness and despair of life. Listen, I think we have all felt that way in life. And that's why this little passage before us from Jeremiah is so helpful and comforting. Because in it we see the big really thing today to take away is simply faith and doubt oftentimes go together. A lot of people don't realize that. A lot of Christians don't realize that. But we see that here in this passage. Again, Jeremiah, he had reached the pit of despair. And we all know he had a tough job. And he was called by God to preach a very unpopular message that unless the people of Israel did not turn away from their idolatry and embrace God, that if they continue to run from him, God in his love and mercy would discipline them. And he began to speak about the coming exile and that sort of stuff. And this was a message that he had to preach for 40 years and hardly anybody listened to him. In fact, y'all are being nice to me right now sitting here listening. Listen to what Jeremiah, this passage that we just read, if you go back to one chapter, to chapter 11, verse 21, and read verse 21, you'll see what kind of pressure Jeremiah was under. This is what it says. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth. Anathoth was Jeremiah's own hometown. And he said, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who are seeking your life. And they're saying, do not prophesy in the name of the Lord or you will die by our own hands. Listen, you think you're under stress? Jeremiah's under all kinds of stress. He's been called to take God's message and to speak it forth, and yet he has trouble. People are threatening to kill him. So it's no surprise that Jeremiah starts to ask some really hard questions of God, some that we wouldn't think that we'd expect from a prophet to ask. But like, how can we bear up under such trouble and doubt? Well, I want to look at three things today quickly. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. But the first is the obvious thing. It's just, and I think it's beautiful. I love it. Is notice from this passage, God gives his prophet a chance to complain. Did you know, Christian, you have a right to complain to God? It's normal for Christians at times to complain and wonder what God is doing. Verses 1 through 4 records Jeremiah's complaint. And now notice how he starts out, though, that complaint. He hasn't lost faith in God. It begins with a statement of faith. But notice that he immediately begins to falter. Verse 1, he says, you, O God, you are always righteous, O Lord. You're always righteous when I bring a case before you. And yet I would speak with you about your justice. Jeremiah makes a common observation. I mean, he says, God, I know that you're there. It's not that I've not ceased believing in you. I know that you are righteous. I just think that what you're allowing to happen in my life right now is not right. You know, Job did the same thing. I kind of get this. You get this. Job made the same complaint. Job 30:20, he said, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. Some of you might be sitting there going, wow, I didn't know that you could pray like that. I mean, this is the beauty of this passage. It right from the start is that God gives us the chance to see his own prophets, his own servants, literally fall apart from time to time. And then we know that God does eventually rescue Jeremiah from his persecutors. But here we get to see Jeremiah before that rescue wrestle with the fear of wondering what the outcome is going to be. And actually complain to God about his circumstances. You know, when you face hardship, how do you react? What's your tendency? Some people may just get totally frustrated, angry. They may run from God. You may go rogue. You may go silent. I mean, it's not that you've ceased believing in Him. I'm not saying that. It's just you feel that your circumstances are saying something you can't process that's deep. Like, God, have you left me? Or worse, you begin to think, God, what you're allowing in my life is not fair. C.S. Lewis once went through a very deep time of despair and doubt in his life. And he wrote something simple, similar to what, you know, I just said. I love it. I love the way he puts it. He goes, it's not that I am, I think. He's going through a tough time. He goes, not that I am, I think, in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is in coming to believe such dreadful things about Him. The conclusion that I fear is not, so there is no God after all, but so this is what God is really like. Deceive yourself no longer. See, in the midst of it, he had to kind of come to grips with this is a God that for His own sovereign reasons and purposes can send hardship into our life. We may not always get it. We may not understand it. Jeremiah didn't doubt that God exists. He's just afraid. He was afraid. He couldn't figure God out and what He was doing in his life. But again, I love the fact that we have this passage to read. You think of God's not intimidated by having these words for us to read. They're in the Bible for our comfort. Listen, if you're going through hardship, maybe you came to church to just hear this today. If you're going through hardship in your life right now and you feel forsaken, I'm telling you right now, it does not make you a freak. In fact, it makes you normal. Every Christian struggles and asks hard questions. God has not left you. You have not done anything to make God love you less. He is a sovereign God. He knows exactly what He's doing in your life. And He is not intimidated by anything you might say to Him in prayer when you gut it out. And you should. Or even question His justice. This is, by the way, I was thinking about this. This is a unique privilege of God's children. Unbelievers cannot pray like this. Unbelievers only need to pray one way. That's, God, forgive me. But this is a unique privilege of God's children to speak with Him with such honesty. And so Jeremiah prayed about it in his situation. But notice secondly that we see what this prayer really does. Prayer is an act of faith whereby we can pour out our hearts to God with absolute honesty. And that's exactly what Jeremiah does. And notice that what he makes a common observation when he's praying. He's saying, God, this doesn't seem fair. When I look around, unbelievers seem to be doing fairly well. Yet here I am trying to trust you. And my life, I feel relegated to trouble and doubt. He says, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? You have planted them and they've taken root. They grow and bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but far from their hearts. See, Jeremiah notices an inconsistency in life. He said, here I am trying to live a pure life and do your will. Other people are trying to kill me. They're doing fairly well. I'm not. How does that work? It kind of sounds like Psalm 73, doesn't it? You know, remember the song of Asaph? You'll know it right away when I start reading it. Psalm 73. Have you ever felt like this? Surely God is good to you. It starts with the same thing. It starts with a statement of faith. Faith and doubt go together sometimes. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Surely God is good. But for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. This is what the wicked are like. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands of innocence. All day long I've been plagued and I've been punished every morning. That is what it is like to be a follower of Jesus. John Newton, I love John Newton, you know, that great Anglican clergyman, hymn writer, Amazing Grace, John Newton. We all get that. I mean, who could be stronger than John Newton, right? Well, he has a diary, and if you can find it, get it. Amazon has it. You can download it to your Kindle. I read from it almost every day. It's amazing. He kept things throughout his life, letters and thoughts that he had. And one entry in particular, he says this. I was shocked to read it. I don't know why. But he said this. He said, since I wrote last, I have had a winnowing time of temptation. A conflict of several days. In which I was often cast down, wounded. But the Lord, the restorer of my soul, at length gave me peace. It's not easy to say what experiences I have at times of the deceitfulness of sin, how I am foiled and fooled by mere non-entities. Love that. Sometimes the smallest things can just throw us into this pit of despair. You know, and then once we get there, Satan loves to start throwing out accusations here and there, accusations there, make us miserable. Once we're in that pit, it's as if everything just gets magnified over and over and over again. I think that's what he's talking about, foiled and fooled by mere non-entities. I get that. But at other times, the trouble is real. The oppression is real, and it can grip us with fear. And that's the kind of thing that Jeremiah was facing at this time in his life. You know, and you, some of you in this room, I have a sense, are facing big things too. Things you're not telling everybody. They're the things that are really weighing on your heart and on your mind. How can you say these things to God? You know, Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is just a book of prayers, prayerful, tearful prayers. But I love the way he starts chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I'm a man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. He's made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He's made me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. He's walled me in so that I cannot escape. He's weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. Yes, I remember these things well, yet this is what I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God doesn't always show us what he's doing in our life at the moment. Jeremiah couldn't see it. And so therefore the test of faith is whether you can trust him and wait upon him in the dark. author Oz Guinness again puts it like this. He says, faith does not know why, but it knows why it trusts God who knows why. We do not trust God because he guides us. We trust God and then we're guided, which means that we can trust God even when we don't seem to be guided. Faith may be in the dark about guidance, but it's never in the dark about God. What God is doing may be a mystery, but who God is not. So faith can remain itself and retain its integrity by suspending judgment. When hard times come into your life, what's your reaction? I know mine. I want it fixed. I want my troubles fixed. I want them fixed now. And if God won't fix it, I'll see what I can do about it. I'll take matters into my own hands and just see how it works. You know, that's always a disaster. Jeremiah had become accustomed to waiting on God to be his advocate and his rescuer, as did some of the other prophets, by the way. The call of a believer is the call to go through life in the dark and waiting, but trusting at the same time. Here's a great verse for you if you have your Bible. You turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah struggled with a lot of the same stuff too. And he was also preaching a lot of the same message that Jeremiah was. But Isaiah 50 verses 10 through 12, I have highlighted in my Bible. If you don't, you should. Because it's a good one you'll go back to. And this is what the Lord says to those who are getting ready to kind of launch out and fix their own issues. He says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires. And the torches you've set ablaze, this is what you'll receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Have you ever laid down in torment? I do all the time. I mean, I wake up all the time, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. I can tell you it gets all heavy on my heart, all of these things, because it just feels like everything is out of control, and you seethe about what to do about it. And listen, the temptation is to launch out there, make something happen. Maybe some of you are even tempted today about that. Maybe a decision you got to make. You're feeling a little rushed about it. You have to be careful when you go out by the light of your own fires. Instead, we learn to give our troubles over to God and wait and trust in him. Oswald Chambers, you know the name. He wrote the book, My Utmost for His Highest. It's a little devotional book that many people use and read. My mother reads it every morning. But he has an entry in his devotional that says this. He says, are you in the dark just now in your circumstances or in your life with God? Then remain quiet. If you open your mouth in the dark, you will talk in the wrong mood. Darkness is the time to listen. And it's the time to give it up to God. And boy, does Jeremiah ever do that. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, yet you know me, O Lord. You see me and you test my thoughts about you. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered? Because those who live in it are wicked. The animals and birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, God will not say what happens to us. I mean, Jeremiah, he has a legitimate complaint. People are trying to kill him. And he offers all that fear up to God. But he feels so confident with God that he actually tells God what he thinks should be done about it. He goes, these people are trying to kill me. They hate you. They hate your people. They hate your word. They hate your prophets. They're trying to kill me. I think you should go out there and slaughter them. And he's not looking for vengeance for himself. That's not what he's doing. But he's looking for vindication for God and his righteousness. Look, when you go through a hard time, you don't know what to pray about, even how to say it. Always ask that whatever God does in your life will result in his glory. Because you know that if it results in his glory, then you'll be in the right place and have the right heart about it. And so finally, notice that Jeremiah, he gets an answer from God, but it's not what he's expecting. This passage has, in my Bible, it has the title of Complaint and Answer. And so Jeremiah makes his complaint, then he gets the answer. I don't know about you. I don't know if you heard it when I was reading it, but the answer is a little surprising. Because look at verse 5. God says to Jeremiah, he's let him gut it out. He says, if you've raced with men, Jeremiah, on foot, and they have worn you out, then how can you compete with horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? And see, when I studied this and I looked at it, I just thought, I don't really like that answer. That answer doesn't make me comfortable. It's an odd response. But it makes a point. I mean, God later is going to deal with the injustice having been done to Jeremiah. We know that. But his initial response to Jeremiah at this particular point of darkness and despair in his life and this complaining and this gutting it out is God's response is, hey, Jeremiah, if you can't run with men, how are you going to run with horses? If you can't make it in the flat plains around the Jordan, what about when you hit the mountaintops? What are you going to do, Jeremiah, when it gets really tough? I mean, how much tougher can it get? You've got people in your hometown trying to kill you. But Jeremiah had to do this for 40 years. It's really the third point I wanted to make is times of testing are given to God's people for a purpose. For the purpose of strengthening us for what? For what he has for us in the future. We forget that there's a future. God knew that Jeremiah's call was going to last not 10 years, not 20 years, 40 years. And that it would be tough. And that he was going to have to be toughened up so that he could withstand under trial and fear and doubt and depression and trouble. And look, Christian, the same is true for you and for me. You don't like what's happening in your life right now. I get it. Been there, done that. Still doing it to some degree. But God is preparing us for a future we don't know, but he does. God's already called you to many things in your life. Service to your family, service to your community, service to your church, service to your neighborhoods. But there's other calling on your life. I've heard more than once that during this time of COVID, people's lives are being turned totally upside down. They never thought they'd be looking for a job after 20 years or 30 years of doing the same thing. They never thought they'd have to sell their house and move to another place, into another city, and find other. They'd never guessed that God was perhaps getting ready to call them out of one career and into another, from one calling to another, and that those things would be frightening. Some of these callings will mean persecution. The future for you might mean, yeah, you do get sick. Yep, you might get COVID. You will be attacked. Who knows the future? Only God. But he knows that you have to be strengthened for that calling. And God never promises anywhere in Scripture. I don't know where we get the idea that somehow or another, when you receive and accept the call to follow Christ, that everything's just going to be easy. Jesus told his disciples, he said, in this life you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. What about James chapter 1? Here's another passage I can get it, but it's hard to believe. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. In closing, I want to end with another quote from John Newton's diary. And this is from October 4th. I don't know exactly what year it is, but you know, he's a pastor too. And he was on a Saturday afternoon. I guess he would go out in the field and practice his sermons and stuff. And so it's a Saturday afternoon and he's getting ready to preach the next day. And this is what he wrote in his journal that day. He said, in the afternoon, I retired into the field to beg a blessing on tomorrow's ordinances, to beg a blessing on the services for tomorrow. But, oh, he says, what heavy work it is when I am left to myself. I toiled and toiled, but my prayers were heartless and without meaning. Surely, scarcely any person can be more different from another than I am from myself sometimes. I love that. I'll read it again. Surely, scarcely can any person be more different from another than I am from myself. Most times or sometimes, though unworthy at the best of times, he says, however, by the grace of God, I resolve that no defect in my frame or preparations would keep me from waiting upon the Lord in the ways of his appointment. The more dead that I am, the more cause I have to come to Christ, who is my very life. Trial, hardship, doubt, fear, these are all normal experiences. We all go through them. Sometimes we don't know what God is doing or what he's preparing us for in this life. But we need to somehow learn how to rejoice in suffering. Rejoice even in the suffering that we're going through now in our lives and as a nation. Casting all of our cares upon our Savior, knowing that he hears us, that he loves us, that he has a plan for us, that he gets us. And he knows exactly where we are going and what we will need to get there. Each of you are being worked on by him. We seek his face in the dark. Because the more dead we are, the more cause we have to come to Christ, who is our very life. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, these things are beyond us, bigger than us. Lord, we know how we feel, and we know what we fear. We just don't always know how to pull ourselves out from it. But, oh, Lord God, we thank you that you are doing a beautiful work in our world, in our country, Lord God, in our city, in our church, in our families. Lord God, you are fulfilling your purposes in our lives. But, Lord, we confess to you at times it's just very hard to have faith in the midst of so much doubt and fear. So God, I pray that you would increase our faith today to the point that we can be joyful. Even when we don't know the answers, even when we don't know the future, that we can be joyful today knowing, oh Lord God, that you do and you know where you're taking us. We pray that you would increase that kind of faith in us. Lord, we pray for our world that's hurting so bad. And we ask, Lord, that you would be glorified even through this time, that people would stop running from you, that in their own loss, they would turn to you, Lord God, in faith. And Father, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you will, you can stand with me for the benediction. We're in the Old Testament today. We'll use the Old Testament benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings.